But if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together with enthusiasm, extra enthusiasm, because it is... Thank you very much. Who was that? That was great. Oh, it's my mother. Thanks, Mum. Great. Wonderful. Hebrews chapter 12. We're continuing our journey through this wonderful book, this portion of Scripture. Before I set it up and we launch into this morning, let me pray. Let me pray. Father, we are just so thankful for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies that are new each and every morning. Lord, what a picture that is of your faithfulness. Your faithfulness, it's new every morning, but what a picture that is of our need to remember and to receive afresh and to rejoice in that reality of a God whose mercies are new. They're fresh for us today. And so I thank you that there is something new for each and every one of us. There's something new for us as your people. And my prayer is that we would have listening ears, each and every one of us, but us as your people, to hear what you are saying. It's our desire, not just for information, but for the transformation that comes from receiving in faith your word as you send it out to accomplish your purpose. So lead us this morning, speak to us, challenge us, convict us where we need it. We give you permission, King Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, to do whatever you desire to do. You're our delight and our joy. We gather here for that reason alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 12. I know we had a couple of weeks pause. We had the Mozambique team last week sharing about their wonderful adventures, which was great to hear from them. So you need to think back a couple of weeks, and Adam preached on the beginning of chapter 12. Really, as we set this up, kind of the high point in the sense of the author here has been building this case about Jesus theologically, intricately, but also powerfully, reminding people who he is. Keep your eyes on him. He's the ultimate voice. He's the ultimate anchor. He's the ultimate truth. He's God himself. He's unpacking these realities of Jesus and encouraging continually the people to get their eyes back upon Jesus. But so that, really the crescendo, that the high point that he's alluded to, but he says poignantly and powerfully, the beginning of 12, is that we might run. Let us run with endurance, the race set before us. This is the imperative that we've been building up to, and that now, as we kind of finish this portion and this book, we're looking back upon. How can we run well? What does that mean? Run the race set before us. And here's the thought. Isn't it a wonderful reality? I'm not sure if we always think this through, that there is a race for us to run. Did you know that? You're not sitting here this morning by any accident or coincidence. There is a race that he has for you to run. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it a different way. It says there's good works prepared in advance for you. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. Not because of anything you've done. In fact, as the book of Ephesians opens up, it says, before he laid the foundation of the earth, he purposed you in love, it says. I love that phrase, that little addition. In love, he predestined, that's a big theological word, just really meaning it's his purpose, it's his plan. There's nothing accidental or coincidental about his outworkings. And he has a race for you to run. And really, that is the message for us this morning. But let's read the passage here and get in there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Getting too excited. Just calm down. Everybody calm down. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him, that is Jesus. Again, the author continually saying, consider him. Look to him. Just get your eyes on Jesus. Him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Just pause there for a moment Adam kind of finished at that point, but just by way of review before we jump into this. Two thoughts implied there. He's saying, the second part there, he said, you've not yet endured to the point of shedding your blood. Saying, have some perspective. No one is yet getting martyred. I won't ask for a show of hands, how many of us tend to get so focused on our problems that at times it's helpful to have a bit of perspective? Yes. There's a few of us. He's reminding them. He's saying, don't lose sight. Yes, there's bad stuff happening. That's the first part. But the second part as well is he's saying, consider him who has shed blood for you. Consider the one who, as he has unpacked this incredible book of Scripture, is the King of glory, is the uncreated one, and yet he came to suffer and to die in our place. And I know we've talked about that. I think I preached a whole message when we're talking about this whole notion of him being a high priest, fully identified with us, fully identified with our struggles with the stuff of life. That we worship him and we follow him, not just for the fact that he is the eternal God and the uncreated one. I mean, if that was enough, that'd be worthy of an eternity of worship. But because he has come in our place and he's suffered and he's died for us. I don't know why, but this particular thought, if that helps kind of give us some illumination, came to mind. But I've never been a big fan of group exercise classes. I know there's many people who do. Any group exercise fanatics? You just work better in a group environment. A few people being pointed out. No one's, they're like, just tell me the rest of the story first and then I'll decide whether I admit no up to it. Never been a big fan, but I went along to a few years ago to some step aerobic classes. Everyone in a step aerobic class? And I just thought, this is the weirdest thing here. Step up, step down, there's a guy there, middle-aged man, dressed in a lycra, and I'm like, that just turned me off. I said, that is not for me. But actually, just before COVID, I came across this guy, and he went to the same gym that I go to now, just around the corner in Fishwick, and he runs the Tough Mudder course in Narrabundi, if you've ever done that. He's an ex-army guy, drives his army jeep, and he walks with a limp. He's kind of battle-hardened, this big, buff guy, talks about his war stories, and he ran this like fitness course. There's no lycra, there's no little steps. It was like, you know, lifting tires and you know, those kind of like jumping in the middle of the mud and just all those kind of, and I loved it. I went along there, and it's interesting. I thought, I love this because here's someone that I can follow, not just because he's standing up the front telling me what to do. That's fine if that works for you, but because he's been through it. He's been on a journey. He's got the scars to prove it. He knows what it is like to push through, and he's leading the way. And that's our Jesus. He's not removed. He is with us. And I know we've labored that point probably more than we need to and preached on it before. Here's where we're heading this morning. So he says, consider Jesus, verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes here from Scripture, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. 10 times, if you haven't caught it, he's mentioned the word discipline. And before we think, this is not sounding like an encouraging, uplifting message, let's look at the therefore. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, I wanted to intentionally include the therefore. And let's start with that. See, there's something about what the author here is trying to encourage us in the way we run. He's just proclaimed there's a race to be run. And he's given this picture of, have you forgotten that you're running as sons and as daughters, as his children? And that will involve discipline. But the encouragement for us, he says, therefore, there should be something about that notion and that reality that would cause us to lift drooping hands and strengthen weak knees. And the picture there is literally people who are despondent and dejected. We might say, you know, shrugged over shoulders and, you know, moping around. He's saying, come on, lift up your drooping hands, stand at attention, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame, yes, you know, you're struggling along. But don't let that which you're struggling with be something that is permanently put out of joint, but rather be healed. See, there's an exhortation here, isn't there? He's saying there's a picture here that should strengthen us. It should encourage us. It should cause us to get back in the game. To a dejected, despondent, downcast, weary people, this is the encouragement. So be encouraged. Is anyone encouraged? Do you need to nudge the person next to you and say, be encouraged? We're talking about discipline, but it's going to be okay because this is for our good and for our benefit that we might get back in the game, that we might run this race that he has for us. So that's the encouragement. Let's look then at why this picture that he's given us should give us that kind of encouragement. Because it kind of sounds like it's a bit heavy and challenging. Verse 5 says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Have you forgotten who you are and why you are running? He'll link that into verse 7 saying, it is for discipline because you're sons that you must endure. And in that discipline, know that God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And just up front, let me say this. Some of us probably have a negative connotation with discipline. Perhaps because of our upbringing, perhaps because of the way in which we use that word. And yes, there can be a corrective element, even a punishment aspect of discipline. But the word itself that's used 10 times here, its essence, it actually means to train up. It means to train. So yes, it will involve perhaps punishment and correction, but it's to train up. It's preparation for something. Specifically, the preparation of children to be instructed, this is Strong's Concordance, to be instructed or taught or to cause one to learn to live in accordance with who they are. So that's the proclamation. I want you to grab this. He's saying, you are sons and daughters, you are his children, and therefore God is going to do what he can to ensure that you live out in accordance with who he's created you to be. Making sense so far? And I want us to intention that I think we miss the context and we miss the purpose of what we're being encouraged by in terms of discipline. So let me illustrate it this way. And I know I've apologized a few times for sporting analogies, but let's be honest, it's not me. This is the writer from cover to cover. He continues to come back to these analogies of running the race, of endurance, of pressing through. We saw the last chapter of even being cheered on, and the context there is it's like you're in a stadium, like an Olympic event, and you're running towards the goal and the prize. That's continually the picture that he uses, so I think it's justified if I just put a few more sporting analogies in there. Bear with me. But my kids and I recently have come across a Netflix documentary series. You may have seen this. It was only released recently called Sprint. I don't know if you've seen that one. But it's a series that documents and follows elite sprinters, both men and women, through, it was filmed in 2022 into 2023, through all their events as, of course, they lead up to the Olympics that are happening. Who can tell me? My kids will. How many days and hours? No Olympic fans in here. Later this month. All right. The Olympics are coming, if you hadn't heard. Happens every 4 years. We're... Okay. All right, let's just move on. That's okay. It's all right. Netflix documentary series called Sprint. So it follows these sprinters as they prepare. And it's worth watching just for the egos and the drama. I mean, there's nothing, is there, in the Olympic events like the 100-meter sprint. It's the pinnacle. It's the ultimate. It's the crown. And it attracts all of the everything that goes with that. But the thing that I loved as I watched through that particular series, and we're about halfway through, is that there's a lot of focus on the coaches. And obviously in world sprinting, it's USA and Jamaica, so largely those two. There's a couple other world players who are involved in the 100-meter sprint. But it profiles these coaching strategies. Like, what do you do at that elite level to help your athletes fulfill the ultimate potential that they have? That's their job. And so they talk through their strategies and they try different systems and they try all that they can bring to the table to push these athletes to become the best that they possibly can. There's a guy by the name of Tom Landry. He's arguably the greatest NFL coach for any NFL fans in the room. Former head of the Dallas Cowboys for nearly 3 decades, he coached them. And he had this famous quote. He passed away the year 2000. But he was known for saying this, and he was a great Christian guy, by the way. He just really was a wonderful guy. But he said this: the ultimate job of a coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always had potential to be. He said, that's what I do as a coach, is I've got to see the potential in people and then do whatever I need to do to make them do, even things they don't want to do, in order to bring out that potential. It's already there. It's just that he's working with them in order for them to be and bring out and live out the potential that they've had. See the potential and bring that out. I'm sure we could all tell stories of good coaching and bad coaching. Many of us probably have had good experiences, but one that came to mind for me was when my eldest daughter began running. And she'd always loved sports. In fact, she'd been very good at ballet, was doing ballet one particular time in her life, 6 days a week, lots of training, lots of effort. And then for a whole series of reasons decided she needed a change, and she almost stumbled across athletics. She'd always been kind of naturally fit, but said, look, I'm going to do athletics, I'm going to give it a go. And some of her friends at that particular point were going to an elite coaching group at the AIS that you have to, you know, go and try out for and be a part of. So she said, look, can I do that? And we thought, great, you know, it'd be good for her to do some fitness. And she'd always been reasonably competitive, being brutally honest here, reasonably competitive at school carnivals and maybe the zone, but not really anything further than that. And she was natural ability, but not sort of an amazingly standout athletic performer. And so she went along. I think it was the first or the second coaching session that she had with this group and this new coach that she loved. And the coach watched her run, and she came back. She was so excited. She reported to me, Dad, you wouldn't believe this. The coach watched me run, and he said this to me. He said, I would like to train you up for these two events, two particular events. And he said, if I train you up, he said, I've never yet chosen an athlete and trained them up for a specific event and not had them compete at a national level. And so she came back, she's like, Dad, I'm gonna run for a national level. And to be honest, I nearly got on the phone to the guy to say, you know, like, are you for real? Are you just getting the dreams and the expectations? Are you just after my money because it's not cheap to send her through this kind of program? Like, or are you seriously that convinced in your own ability? Anyway, long story short, we said, with some hesitation, I'm like, okay, well, if that's what the coach says, then if that's what he says he can see in you, then submit to the process and see how you go. But that was his promise. He said, if you train with me for these events, these two events, I guarantee you that I will get you to the national level. He said, beyond that, it's up to you. It's about how much work you're really willing to put in, how much sacrifice you're willing to make to achieve those goals. But I can guarantee you'll get to that level. And believe it or not, within, I think it was less than 4 months, she was competing at the national level. So not only was he able to spot and identify the particular talent in a certain event, he was able to cultivate and to work with what he had in order to accomplish that which he said he would do. So now her next goal is to get a medal at the national level. So we'll see how she goes as she progresses in her career. And it would be nice, wouldn't it, if that kind of process just happened. If a coach and these elite level sprinters, if someone could just find the talent, say, look, this is what you need to do, and then away you go. You'll be, before you know it, winning gold medals. The truth is, there's a lot of hard work, isn't there, between the promise and the outcome or the fulfillment of that promise. There's a lot of stuff in the middle. There's a lot of training. There's a lot of hard work. There's a lot of parents driving their children around to sporting events. It's my second job as an unpaid taxi driver in this season of my life. It is driving kids everywhere to different things. But I want to use that picture as an encouragement for us. And yes, it's a sporting analogy, and forgive me for that. But here's the point, is that, see, it's not even that we have a coach. What the text is revealing to us, what the author is trying to encourage us here, he says, do not forget who you are and who he is, and that you have a father. You think about how great the power and the promise of a good coach is, and certainly there's plenty of other stories we could tell of the impact a coach can have. But he's saying, not only do you have a good coach, you have a father. And not only is he spotting potential in you, he has created the purpose in you. And if he's created the purpose in you, then he alone is the one who can bring out and see you fulfill that which he has created you for. It's the power and promise of a father. He sees you, he chooses you, he calls out the good in you, not just potential, as I said, the purpose for which you were created. And yes, it's hard work, yes, it's challenging, but that's what this book is saying. It's saying, remember this, you are his son, you are his daughter, he is at work. And he is the God who is able to accomplish all that he set out to do. He will finish the work he started. As Jude says, I love this passage. It's too good to not put in here. As he finishes his wonderful, challenging little epistle, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Not only is he going to do it, he says, I am able, and I will do it if you allow my process, if you submit to the process, I will do it with great joy. Yes, there's going to be some challenges along the way, and we've covered those as we've gone through. We've looked at, you know, the challenge, but the glory of knowing God in the midst of trials and suffering, in the midst of the stuff of life. How do we make sense of that? And here he's giving us a wonderful picture. As you run the race, you get to run not as strangers, not even as servants who are carrying out his orders, but you're running as his sons and his daughters. And that's what I want us to grab a hold of. That's why this is encouraging, is that he is saying, there is a race for you to run. You don't look convinced. So come with me to Ephesians 1. Let me just make this point again from a couple of different angles, and then we'll pray for one another this morning. Often I reference these passages, but I know we've got some new believers amongst us, and they come to me after and say, well, where was that passage? So Ephesians 1. I want you to grab this. Verse 3. This is exactly what I'm trying to encourage us in. Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." When did he choose us? Before we laid the foundations of the world, not when we finally got our act together, not if we, he says before, in love. Let's go on and read this. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. It's the only way, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. There's so much to pack and unpack in there, and we'll be unpacking and living in wonder of it for all eternity. He's saying, in love, his good and perfect plan was this, not just that you would be saved, not that you would scrape through, that somehow, well, you know, his blood will cover me from my sins as glorious and wonderful and free me from my shame, but so that we would be his sons and his daughters. And that's how we run. That's how we live. That changes everything. This race is not a race that we think for ourselves, that we kind of dream up as we go along. This is the race that you've been placed into, his eternal plan. It talks in the book of Romans, it talks about all creation is groaning. They're waiting with eager expectation to see the full outworking of this. Christ has come. He's rescued and redeemed a people. And that's our destiny, as Jude proclaimed, that we'd be presented faultless as his sons and his daughters, with great and exceeding joy, the reward of his suffering. It's you and me. We could be a little more excited. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Amen. He sees us. He chooses us. He's saying, you are created for so much more. So yes, there is discipline. Verse 10. Let's not miss this in the passage we just read. It says this. It's not a race without plan or purpose. It's not blind, pitiless indifference. It's purpose that frames not just what we do, but who we are as sons and daughters. Verse 10, Hebrews 12, it says this, but he disciplines us for our good. For our good. That we may share his holiness. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning, you think, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. Share his holiness. What does that mean? We've got to dress a certain way or look a certain way or... I think it's easy to miss the glorious wonder that we've been invited into as his sons and daughters. The very image of God that we were created into to convey and to make known. He calls us back as those who would carry, participate in, share in his holiness. The same as 1 Peter 2, 3 says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. He's saying you were created for so much more. I think sometimes we have this kind of little view. That's what I believe the author's kind of is trying to open our eyes that, well, we're just running the race and there's going to be some tough stuff and we've got to kind of endure and, you know, there's trials and there's tribulations and we just drag our feet and, you know, drooping hands and, you know, see if someone else will listen to our little misery story. I've got one. Have you got one? You know, just complain. Find something, kind of whinge our way through. This is kind of the picture of the people that he's writing to. He's saying, stand up straight. Have your eyes open to the fullness of how you've been called to run, not dragging your feet, not even just kind of enduring, but you're running as sons and daughters. The saints are cheering you on, and all creation is groaning. They're waiting to see the full revelation. And you and I have been called into that before the foundation of the world was laid. He saw you, just like a coach would. He saw you and he said, this is the purpose for which you have been created. Not just to endure and survive, but to know me and to make me known, to participate in my very nature, to reveal and declare and proclaim the excellencies of the one who's called me out of darkness into his glorious life. You know, sometimes I think we sell ourselves so short. I often tell some stories of my family that are the good stories. And from time to time, people say, you know, do you have any stories that are not quite so good? I've got plenty. But we had this with our, I won't say which one, with one of our girls. We had this, let's call it an obsession. I think that's what it was. But she was completely fixated and consumed on stuffed toys. And I'm not quite sure where this came from, but she had this obsession to the point that didn't matter where you were going, but if she saw a stuffed toy in a particular shop display window, she would have to have it. Like it was like a, you know, a moth to a flame, bee to honey, whatever analogy you want. She was in there. She was pushing people out of the way to grab these stuffed toys. And I think probably, you know, initially it was a little bit cute. So we're like, oh, I'll just buy her a little stuffed toy. That's fine. You know, she can have another stuffed toy to add to the 1,000 she's already got in her room. But pretty soon it became this obsession that she had to have every stuffed toy that she saw. And if she didn't get it, I mean, it was, you know, there's meltdowns and then there's a whole nother category. What word do we call those? But she would refuse to move. She would kick and scream on the floor until the entire shopping center. And we had this one holiday where it got so bad that it was ruining the entire holiday. And we tried. The other girls would go and scout out the shops that we were going into first to make sure they were clear of any stuffed animals so that it was safe to walk on the streets. And it's very hard in those moments. I'm sure some parents maybe appreciate, but you're kind of like, well, we can't just keep buying her these bears, but if I don't buy her a bear, then I'm literally dragging out a kicking and screaming child. Now, the police are probably going to be called. They'll think that the poor child's being harassed. So we worked through with her this obsession about stuffed toys and teddy bears toys, teddy bears and the stuffed toys. And I think as I, you know, think about that analogy, I think we are in a world and environment that says your mission in life is to get. Give me. We're here on the planet. The world tells us just live for your own pleasure. Grab what you want. Just take it. If you can see it, grab it. If it feels good, put it on and then put it on the other foot too. Indulge yourself. That's what you were created for, to find happiness. Whereas the scriptures continually call us back to this glorious reality that we were created to live for so much more. Created to live for his glory. Created to proclaim the excellencies. The cry is not mine, mine, mine. It's yours, yours, yours. Jesus has not come for us just to endure and for us to just put more of ourselves at the center of our own existence. Jesus has come to lift up our eyes. That's what he's saying. Jesus has come to show you who you are, that you're redeemed as sons and daughters, that you're called to live in that glorious reality of who he has called you to be. Let me finish this with this last analogy. If there's Tony wants to come, or Michelle or somebody. There's a well-known story involving the great sculptor and painter Michelangelo. I've had the privilege of seeing some of his works, always in awe of just the magnitude of his talent. But as the story goes, he'd just finished one of his finest works. It was the sculpture of this incredible angel that he chiseled out of marble. And there were some admirers and onlookers that said to him, Michelangelo, how is it How is it that you can turn a lump of stone into something that is just magnificently wonderful beyond anything we could possibly imagine? As the story goes, his response was this. He looked at them and he said, "It's really simple." What happened was, in the midst of the marble, I saw the angel. And I knew that it was my mission and joy to set it free. And I will suggest the same is true for us. See, we have been called before the foundation of the world. In love, He has predestined us. He has seen, He has purposed, He has planned the good works that He's prepared for us, that we as His sons and daughters would run, not just drooping and reluctant, but we'd recognize that glorious reality of proclaiming and declaring the excellencies, His love and His majesty and His mercy. And He is that committed to us. He loves us enough, as the saying goes, to love us right where we are, but to not leave us there. And He says, there is a glorious call. There is a race to be run. But never forget that truth, that He is our Father and He's at work. And there's going to be some chiseling. There's going to be some, I was going to say, smoothing off of the edges. For some of us in my life, I know at times it's probably more akin to a jackhammer. You know, we've got to do some heavy lifting. We've got to rearrange and reconstruct, because there's something beautiful and glorious that must be brought forth, that His desire and delight. You were made for more, just as the coach would say, and pick something ordinary and say, you're made to run. At the national level, you're made to, in the elite performance, you were made for so much more. So would you let me outwork my purposes in your life and do what I need to do in you, so that all that I've created you for might come forth in your life? Because He loves us, He desires to work in us. The passage says, don't despise it. Don't despise His working. Don't give up in the midst of it. See this for what it is. If we're all honest, we know and we have seasons where it's tough. If you train, if you work hard for anything in life, it's physically, mentally, it's exhausting. And so I want to leave us with that exhortation and that encouragement. Never forget the exhortation that calls you His son and His daughter. Never forget His purpose and plan, working for good in the midst of all things, that we might share His holiness. He is committed and He is able to finish the work He started and to present us faultless with great joy. My confidence is not in my ability to work this thing out and run this race, but it's for Him to lead me and work through me to accomplish His good purposes. And with that reality, as the author says in verse 12, therefore, see that, and so lift up your drooping hands. Don't be discouraged. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths. Don't just wander around aimlessly. That's not what you were created for. So that what's lame as you hobble along may not be permanently put out of joint, but rather be healed. He wants to heal us this morning. He wants to lift us up. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to make straight the paths, that we might run afresh with renewed vigor and purpose. Would you stand this morning? I want to pray for us. There is an opportunity this morning to receive ministry. If there's specific things that the Lord has stirred in your heart, if there's prayer needs, it, as always, is our joy and our privilege to stand with you, to pray to a God who hears and loves to answer prayer. So if you need prayer this morning, there's that opportunity. I would specifically encourage you, if you're hearing the description, the drooping hands, the weak knees, the aimless wandering, the feeling a little lame, I would encourage you this morning is an opportunity to come forward, to have someone pray with you. And my prayer is this, that as you respond in that way, that through the power of the Spirit, He would strengthen you, that He would open up afresh your eyes to see His great and glorious good plan for you, the reality of who you are, that He would encourage you afresh that He is at work in your life, and that He who is at work will see it through to completion. And that we would leave this place this morning, all of us, but particularly those feeling discouraged and downcast, as an encouraged people. As a people who stand at attention, ready to run afresh, get back in the game with renewed purpose. Let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for this picture. If we're honest, there's plenty of times that each of us, we do lose sight. We forget this reality that you've called us to be your sons and your daughters, your children. Father, there are seasons and times in our life where we do feel more like that picture of the discouraged, wayward, weak-kneed, aimless, wandering traveler, rather than that elite athlete that knows who they are and what they need to do to run the race with passion. And it's my prayer this morning for each and every one of us, Lord. Would you come? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you remind us of your great love for each and every one of us? Would you lift up drooping hands? Would you lift up our eyes to see you? Would you strengthen weak knees? Would you make straight the paths for people where it feels confusing, where it feels uncertain? Would you come and heal our lameness? Bind up our wounds and fill us again with fresh vigor that we might run the race before us with purpose and perseverance. I ask that in your wonderful name, King Jesus. Amen.